Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace. Great to be with you on this Friday. It is Death Week, and today is part two of our history lesson on the teaching of the immortality of the soul. Yesterday we talked about Egypt and how Egyptian theology matched Christendom's theology. Very far from scripture, might I add. And today we're going to discuss some more history on the teaching of the immortality of the soul. And by the way, what does this mean, the immortality of the soul? We're living in a day where there's almost new language being invented by so-called Christendom. There's different sects of Christian denominations and beliefs, and it's almost like language is changing. You know, old bad teaching is being given a fresh coat of paint with new language. Well, essentially, the immortality of the soul is the teaching that when man dies, he doesn't really die, only his body dies and some other part of him survives. That is the teaching of the immortality of the soul, that man actually never really dies. And it used to be that preachers, and I know they still do it, but they'd say that man has an immortal soul, and they'd warn you how you live, so you if you don't accept Christ, or you don't repent, or you don't get water baptized, you're jeopardizing your immortal soul. You see, if a person doesn't really die, that means you got to put that person somewhere when they die. So you either put them in a torture chamber called hell, or you put him in a place called purgatory, or you put them into heaven. And this is all a result of the bad teaching called the immortality of the soul. And it really is a lie to teach that man is immortal. Only God is immortal, and his son Jesus Christ is immortal. We learn that from 1 Timothy 6. Only God is deathless, and Jesus Christ is deathless. Immortality is something we put on in resurrection. It's a gift of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality." And we don't get that way until resurrection. We are not kept alive, we are made alive. That's the difference. Well, I want to read to you from Edward Gibbon, wrote a series of books called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And here's how he describes one of the enemies of Rome on the Roman frontier. And I want you to notice what is being said here. This is on page 8 of volume 1 of The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. "Such was the state of the Roman frontiers, and such the maxims of imperial policy from the death of Augustus to the accession of Trajan, that virtuous and active prince had received the education of a soldier and possessed the talents of a general. The peaceful system of his predecessors was interrupted by scenes of war and conquest, and the legions, after a long interval, beheld a military emperor at their head. The first exploits of Trajan were against the Dacians," now forgive me if I'm not pronouncing that right, "the most warlike of men, who dwelt beyond the Dunabi, and who, during the reign of Domitian, had insulted with impunity the majesty of Rome." Now listen to this. "To the strength and fierceness of barbarians, they added a contempt for life which was derived from a warm persuasion of the immortality and transmigration of the soul." In other words, these groups were so violent because they didn't believe death was really death, because they believed in the immortality and the transmigration of the soul. Now once you believe that the dead aren't really dead, you can go anywhere from there, and not only that, and teach the transmigration of the soul. So we see in history, and this is just one example, that the teaching of the immortality of the soul has led to some very awful things. Now, this is also true not only of these so-called heathen nations, but also true of Christian nations as well. And I want to read you a quote from Queen Mary a number of years ago. "The Christianity has, because of its teaching of the immortality of the soul, we just saw a nation became violent because of this. They were a violent army and they would kill at will. But notice what it's done in Christendom. The Christendom's belief in the immortality of the soul has led them to invent eternal conscious torment, which is far worse than military vengeance or military violence. Because, well, think about what eternal conscious torment means. It takes anyone who doesn't accept Christ, even children, and sends them into this hell, where they're there forever and ever and ever. And people always say, well, look at Hitler, and look at all the cruel things people have done in the past, and the way people were tortured in the past. But those things are nothing. They're nothing when you compare it to the orthodox hell that is reserved to the unsaved. The orthodox hell is one of the most awful and vicious doctrine ever. Well, it is. I can't think of anything worse. Can you think of anything worse than an eternal torment? And Christians talk about Hitler being evil. Oh, Hitler was so bad. Why? Because he killed Jews. But to Christians, what do Christians think happened to the Jews that Hitler killed? Christendom thinks Hitler was so bad for killing Jews, and yet Christians assign those Jews to eternal conscious torment. Hitler's tortures were nothing compared to Christendom's hell. Think about that. Now listen to Queen Mary years ago in England. This is what she said. As the souls of heretics are hereafter to be eternally burning in hell, there can be nothing more proper than for me to imitate the divine vengeance by burning them on earth. Think about that. Queen Mary believed in the eternal conscious torment. She believed that when the dead are dead, they're not really dead. They go to a better or worse place. And if somebody was a heretic, she'd burn them. She'd burn them. I want you to think about this one. This is a quote from a theologian. And this is what he says in the book of Revelation, where the verse about the smoke of their torment arising. And this is what he says. This display of the divine vengeance, divine character and glory will be most entertaining and give the highest pleasure to those who love God and raise their happiness to ineffable heights. So Queen Mary burns them, and theologians say watching them burn in eternity, when what this theologian is saying, you know, Queen Mary says we delight to burn them on earth because God's going to burn them in the underworld. But what is this theologian saying? This theologian says when we get to heaven, we're going to watch them burn. It's going to be fun. We're going to love it. And here's what this same theologian says, what would happen if that burning of these unsaved people was somehow stopped, if somehow God had mercy on them. This is what he says. If this were to cease and this fire be extinguished, it would in a great measure obscure the light of heaven and put an end to a great part of the happiness and the glory of the blessed. Do you hear this? How hard-hearted and evil this teaching is? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine that when we get to heaven, our sensitivities will be so deadened that we will behold people burning and torture forever and ever? It will actually make us happy? I remember years back in where I live, there was a school bus full of children that was hit by a train, and I remember listening to it on the news. Everyone, young, old, people with tattoos, people without tattoos, good people, bad people, they all rushed to the aid of these kids to try to save some of them from a burning bus and all this other stuff that was going on, the suffering. They did everything in their power to try to get them out. People were crying. All, they could not believe it. But what theology says, that if that was heaven, that those people would be delighting in the suffering of those people in that bus. Could it possibly be that Christendom teaches that when we get to heaven, suffering will be a delight to behold? Well, why wouldn't it be? If God does it, we have to delight in what God does. So if God burns people forever, we should love it. I'm sorry, but I'm getting sick just thinking about this stupid teaching of eternal conscious torment. Other teachers such as Jonathan Edwards say that this fire goes on and on forever and ever and ever, and they use scriptures that just don't apply to try to teach eternal conscious torment. And let me just say this. When you look at the ancient heathen kingdom and how violent they were because of their belief in the immortality of the soul, think about Christendom today. Think about America today. We love violence. Christians love to post on Facebook guns more than they like to post scripture verses. They love to post promotion of war more than they love the Bible. They're in love. There's a fascination with violence. They love violent movies. They justify killing. killing. They'll send drones all over the world to kill people just so they can have cheaper gas, just so they can use it as to so-called protect their freedoms with this idolatrous-like patriotism, thinking it's Christianity. And American Christianity believes in the immortality of the soul, and it has led America to produce violence. Christian religion is the most violent religion. And look at all the Christian nations. They have the tanks and they have the guns and the nuclear bombs. Violence and bloodshed is adored by the Christian religion. All because of an awful teaching. A couple years ago, one of the presidential candidates was a Baptist minister. And when he was talking about the Muslims, he was talking about sending them to hell. And people laughed and they cheered like it was this wonderful thing. Oh, yes, we're going to burn those suckers forever. He sounded like Queen Mary for a minute. All this because of a theology. Our creed spurs us to our deeds. And when you believe in this eternal conscious torment, when you believe in this awful hell, you think you all of a sudden become the minister of divine justice, and America becomes the agent in the world to spread God's justice. All this from an awful teaching on the immortality of the soul and eternal conscious torment. And not only is the religion violent, but its ministers look nothing like the apostles. They look nothing like the apostle Paul. They live in castles. They build multi-million dollar marketing firms, churches. They look nothing like Paul. They don't suffer for the evangel of Christ. As a matter of fact, modern Christian ministers live like kings, and they act like them too, involved in politics, trying to change the world through violence. Politics is violent. Because there's always a gun behind a political act. Think about that. And yet today, American Christianity is wrapped up with politics. It loves violence, and it gets this from its belief in eternal conscious torment and the immortality of the soul. It no longer looks anything like the Apostle Paul, as we read in Paul's letters and what the ecclesia, which is body, looks like. It's not a suffering group patiently enduring for the evangel and waiting for the sun. No, American Christianity promotes violence, promotes war, and promotes this world-altering, world-changing thing through political means and building empires. It looks nothing, absolutely nothing, like the Apostle Paul and his message. You have to change the scripture to make modern Christendom look anything like the Apostle Paul and the founders of Christianity, as we read in the scriptures. There is no comparison. Well, I have to stop there, to be honest with you, because I can't go on, because this is such a sick doctrine. The scriptures that people use, such as Matthew 25, which has to do with the judgment of the nations, not eternal conscious torment of those who are dead somewhere. It has to do with correcting nations. Or they go to passages in Revelation, the smoke of their torment, that has nothing to do with living people being tormented. It is such a blasphemous doctrine. The teaching of eternal conscious torment should be ridiculed with every fiber of your being. Here's how you do it. You have to have the correctly translated scriptures, for one. That's why I encourage everyone in this listening to me, get a copy of the Companion Bible. First of all, if you don't have one, if you're used to a King James, fine, get a copy of the Companion Bible and read the marginal notes. But if you really want to get serious and get a copy of the correctly translated scriptures as a whole, a concordant version, get yourself a concordant commentary, and start studying God's Word and start correctly cutting. This teaching, eternal conscious torment, needs to be ridiculed with every fiber of your being, and you can only understand God correctly when you study all His Word correctly translated. People are always asking me the same questions over and over about these judgment passages, and the reason why they keep asking is because they haven't become good students of the Word of God. Once you spend any time in the Scriptures, you realize that all these judgment passages that Christendom has turned into eternal conscious torment, that they're simply earthly judgments that God gives, and they have nothing to do with an underworld. But you have to get into the Word of God to get that. If you are not a good Bible student, you will fall prey to the lies of Christendom. There is nothing worse than this teaching of eternal conscious torment. And I challenge any Christian out there to start being consistent if you believe in eternal hell. Start telling people how wonderful it is and how you can't wait to see people burn forever. Because after all, it's God. It's God who does it. And you should delight in God's justice. And if God burns people forever, you know, and one other thing. If you really believe in eternal conscious torment and you haven't told somebody, today, what kind of wicked person are you that you aren't warning people? What kind of wicked person are you if you believe in eternal conscious torment and you actually enjoy your life? How can you sing Jesus loves me and make your children smile and dress them up in nice Sunday clothes and yet your grandmother's burning forever? If you're any kind of a man, you will spend every waking moment of your life, you will quit your job, you will spend every moment walking through the streets, crying at the top of your lungs, warning people of this torment. But no, you Christians are so stupid and lazy, you're going to sit around and enjoy your suburban lifestyle. You're going to believe in eternal conscious torment. How can you teach something and believe something so awful and actually live a life with a smile on your face? Are you that insensitive? Are you that hard-hearted? Are you that cruel that you don't care that people are going to suffer forever and ever and ever and ever? Oh, but guess what? It doesn't exist. It's not in Scripture. We've learned that the last week as we discussed the nature of death. Go back and listen to these programs. Next week, we're going to come back to more of this stuff. And I just have to end Friday on a good note for you, friends. One more time, 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I am averring, brethren, that flesh and blood is not able to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God, neither is corruption enjoying the allotment of incorruption. Lo, a secret to you am I telling. We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for he will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. Paul is writing to the believers in the body of Christ, and that one day when Christ comes, we will be changed instantly. And if you've died, you will be made immortal at that day. The dead aren't alive, and for the believers, the next thing for us is the resurrection to meet the Lord in the air. But those who are unsaved, they'll be just fine. They will miss out on the next two eons. However, according to 1 Corinthians 15, it says that even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Those who died without Christ will be dead. They will be awakened at the great white throne, judged. Then they will die the second death. And then they will be vivified at the consummation. To an unbeliever, if an unbeliever dies today, it'll be instantaneous to the great white throne, because death is like sleep. It's unconsciousness. And they will wake up at the great white throne, be judged, cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death, not the second life. They're not alive. And then, no time at all from their perspective, because they're dead, they will be awakened in 1 Corinthians 15, where we will all be saved, vivified, and happy. That is good news. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. I have to run. I am heading to Michigan now to herald God's evangel of grace to some young people out there. So pray for me on this trip. Hope you have a great weekend. We'll be coming back next week to discuss more on this topic of death for one more week. And then following that, we're going to discuss the nature of the relationship between the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have a great weekend.